Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the 16th Sunday after Trinity comes from our Old Testament reading of 1 Kings. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." And he said to her, "Give me your son." Thus far the text. This poor widow has lost her son. She had first lost her husband, and now she has her son dead, right there before her. Hope had been given to her, and now it had been wrenched away in the most deliberate and definitive way imaginable. If we recall what happened before our text for this morning, Elijah had come to this widow's house in a strange sort of way. He was fleeing in fear of Ahab and Jezebel. He ran away. He ran outside of the nation of Israel, outside of their grasp, and Yahweh had directed him to go to the town of Zarephath. There he would find a widow who would provide for him. Elijah goes and finds the widow, just as the Lord had told him. And she too had been given a word from the Lord. The Lord had told her that Elijah would come. The odd thing about this was that she was a pagan. She worshipped Baal and whatever other god might be found in that region. Yahweh, though, had spoken to her. So yes, she knew of him, yet he was just like all the other gods out there. None of them ever really cared for their people. This widow, like all the rest of the people in this area, had been forced to deal with this great and mighty drought that left the land without food or grain. She was desolate. She had nothing left at all. With no money to buy any food, she'd resigned herself to the very fact that she was going to bake one last meal for herself and for her son, and then they would just sit there and wait to die. She knew this was the truth. There was no way out of it. There was nothing that she could actually do. And then along comes Elijah, demanding the bread that was going to be her last meal. And they speak, and Elijah promises to her that Yahweh will provide for her and her son. The jar of flour is not going to be empty, neither the jug of oil, until Yahweh brings rain once again upon this earth. The widow bakes the bread. She receives a miracle. There's bread. Enough for today and tomorrow, and enough until she needs it no more. She and her son eat. She and her son had been rescued from the threat of death by Yahweh. And that's where our text picks up. And you can almost hear the anger and the bitterness in her mouth as she asks Elijah, "What have you against me?" It's like some divine joke, isn't it? To be saved by God, to be provided for, to have been given hope and just a little bit of joy in this world of pain and misery and agony, and then to have it all just ripped away at the moment when she started to believe that maybe, just maybe, this Yahweh God might in fact be the real thing, might be real and loving and actually care for his people. Why would Yahweh do this to her? Why would he save her and her son just to let him die? What sort of God is this? And the questions are real. And undoubtedly, the pain and the agony is real too. We sinners do have a heck of a time trying to figure out the hidden ways of God, don't we? In dealing with the sin in this world, in the fallenness of everything that's around us, it's difficult to understand why some things happen and why some things don't. And when everything seems to be unjust or unfair or completely arbitrary, or maybe even sometimes downright deliberate and malicious, we find ourselves wanting to scream out against God with the question of why. I think that's the wrong question. We might think that we want the answer to that question, but I'm not sure that we do. And even if we got the answer to that question, I'm convinced that it wouldn't make the situation any better anyway. The widow in our text, she assumes that the death of her son was brought about because of some past sin of hers. Perhaps Yahweh is making her suffer because of the things that she's done in the past. Maybe this is exactly what I deserve, she thinks. Still doesn't make it any easier, does it? And it certainly doesn't make this Yahweh seem to be the type of God that she wants to believe in. If God allows this to happen, then he's not a God that I want to know. We want to see the whole big picture of it all. But living with these finite eyes of ours and a mind that can't comprehend the incomprehensible, the answer to the why questions, well, they'll never give us the comfort that we want and need and desire. The long and short of it is, this son of this widow didn't die because of any particular sin of his mother. And yet he died because of sin. Sin brings death and destruction and breaks everything that it touches. We can't help but see this in our own lives, where sin destroys everything around us. Nothing's certain. Travesty can strike tomorrow, or heck, before I finish this sermon. And understanding the why of the travesty doesn't really make the travesty any less traumatic, does it? In a worldly way, I guess maybe, perhaps, the why of it all might help for us to fix it, maybe remedy it just a little bit so that we can make it through to the next day. But as often as we can actually point out the problem and the why and understand everything, just as often, if not more so, are the times in which we have absolutely no idea why something's happened. And in reality, do we really want to know? And do we want more law to be heaped upon us in those times? Because we know that the wages of sin is death, and in the midst of death, that law can't be any clearer to us. What good would come from having God's divine understanding, all of God's divine judgment made known to us in a time like that? To answer all of our questions of why did this happen? In times like that, knowing the hiddenness of God would only drive us deeper and deeper into despair. When the unthinkable happens, we don't need more law, and we don't need the answers to why. We don't need the answers of what do you have against me, even if we think that we do. Elijah doesn't give this widow any of those answers, not the ones that she wants. It's probably because he doesn't have them. Instead, he takes her son from her and takes him up into a private room in order to seek from God a miracle. Because the woman doesn't need the answer to why her son has died and what Elijah has against her. She just needs her son. And she doesn't need another law heaped upon her and all of her broken shoulders already. What she needs is the gospel, just to raise her up out of the depths of this despair. She needs the gospel to free her from the demands of the law, from sin, from the wages of sin, from death itself. So the Lord produces a miracle and raises this dead son to life again. And when we read this section, we still have a couple of questions unanswered, don't we? Why does Elijah do all that strange stuff? Why does he have to take him up into a private room, lay himself upon this dead boy three different times? Why? 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 There's all those why questions again. We're so sure that if we can just understand it all, make perfect and complete sense out of every single last detail, then that's all that we really need. I'm not sure that it is all or anything that we really need. Because the ways of the gospel are mysteries. Tell me, how can we logically understand the resurrection? We can't. And yet we have Elijah here, giving this dead son alive again, back to his mother, raised to new life. It's an astonishing thing. And the widow speaks words of faith afterward, saying, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth." And certainly she doesn't understand it all, does she? Surely all of her questions of why are still left unanswered. That's the way of the gospel, though. It does away with all of those why questions that will never be answered and that can never, ever bring us comfort. Instead, it just shuts them all away and gives us a different answer. That answer is Jesus. Our gospel reading has a similar account of Jesus raising a widow from Nain's son from the dead. And we have no reason as to why this son is dead in the first place. We have no reason, we have no answer, because that sort of answer doesn't really matter. It's irrelevant. The closest thing that we have comes in the understanding that the wages of sin is death. But with death staring us straight in the face, that doesn't really do us all that much good to bandage up our broken heart and lift us out of the depths of despair. Because the world has no shortage of sin and the evil that sin reaps. All around us are the rumbles and aftershocks of that sin, from unexpected health issues to the loss of a job, to broken marriages and families, to the death of a loved one. Sin and its wages never cease to actually do us harm. And the demons never waste an opportunity to bring up all of those why questions into our hearts, making us believe that if we can just get the answer to all of those, then we'll just finally have comfort in this situation amidst all the terrors that our sin has brought upon us. But the demons lie, that's all they ever do. And listening to them is only going to bring us to one of two places: trust in ourselves or complete and utter despair. And both of them end in the worst place imaginable. So instead of all the answers to why, Jesus brings us the answer to sin and to death and the evil of the demons. And that answer is now, and has always been, and always will be, his death and resurrection for you. Why is there pain in this world? Do not weep, Jesus has overcome the world. Why does the sin of others bring upon me so much shame? And why does my own sin weigh me down to the point of me just wanting to lay down and giving it all up? Do not weep. Jesus has overcome sin and forgiven it all through the cross. Why are the words of the demons so loud in my ears? And why does it seem as if they have all the power in this life? Do not fear and do not weep. Jesus has crushed the head of Satan. Why does death kill so definitively? and hurt so deeply and cause so much pain and grief and anguish and sorrow and dread. Do not weep. Jesus has destroyed death by his death and his resurrection. The widow has her son back. And wouldn't you know it? In a way that only God can accomplish, he has worked good through evil. He's accomplished good even through the worst evil of death. The widow and her son have now been brought to faith. Faith in the only God that has the power and the authority over all things, even death itself. Nothing is above him. Nothing has authority over him. And nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus your Lord. In this world, sin will still do its sinful stuff. And death will still kill. And the devil will still work his devilish evil. But none of that has the victory over Christ, and therefore none of that has the victory over you. The Lord will work good in and through it all. And that doesn't mean that the earthly consequences of sin and death won't still be there, because sin will still hurt. And we will still gather together, and we will weep at funerals. But in and through it all, Christ is still risen from the dead, and you are still children of your heavenly Father. There is nothing that can snatch you out of his hand, nothing that can rip you away from Christ's loving embrace as he holds you in nail-marked hands through the worst that this fallen world can throw at you. And the ultimate victory that he has won and that he will bring about for you is not a victory that will manifest here in this temporal world. Instead, it's the victory of the final last day in which you will be raised bodily once again, just like that widow's son from Zarephath and the other one from Nain, but even better, because death will never touch you again. And Satan will never be able to whisper into your ears again. And sin will never have any dominion over you again. They are all defeated now and forever. And that victory is yours right now. Just as much as it will be on that last day. So go ahead. Scream out against God. Ask him all of those why questions that you so desperately want the answers to. Weep and cry and be angry. Bring all of those things, indeed bring all things, to your heavenly Father, who has promised to hear them all and answer them in grace and truth and with the gospel of his Son. And then look to the cross. You may not have the answer that you want, but you will have the only answer that you need. In the name of Jesus.